Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5 again. And we want to read and consider just one verse, verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray before we consider this word. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to speak your word and to hear your word. And we pray that it will be of everlasting benefit for our eternal souls and for the glorifying of our great God and Savior. For this we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And you notice how this text begins with these words, "after these things." It's a connecting word. And as I said at the very first instance of our beginning to consider this chapter, there are three episodes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is grouped together by Dr. Luke, the inspired writer. We have the miracle of the fish in the lives of the disciples, the early disciples, or the first and the most important disciples. And then you have the healing of the leper, and then the paralytic. And Luke joins this last incident and the dealing of the Lord Jesus Christ with Matthew, the tax collector, immediately afterwards. And that has important application with this text, the whole dealing of the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways with various people. And so we are told in the very first instance, after the time marker, or the theme marker, it could be both, in verse 27, Luke points out for us a shocking thing about Matthew the tax collector. And of course, we are familiar with these things, and we are not often shocked by it, because we've heard of these things from our childhood, and it seems perfectly familiar to us, which it is. But of course, this is a shocking thing that we're told about Matthew. After these things, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And we know that Jewish tax collectors in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ were the most despised of all people. In one way, more than profligate sinners committing outward sin. Because a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, in the first place worked for the hated Romans. And the one thing that the nation of Israel hated during these first centuries when they were ruled by the Romans was Roman occupation and Roman rule. And then to think that a Jew would actually work for these hated oppressors and occupiers and then profit from it was absolutely hateful in the eyes of God's people. But as we read on and as we look at the other Gospels, we notice how Dr. Luke, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, even uses the name. Later on he calls him by another name. But you notice what we are told here in verse 27. A tax collector named Levi. After I've said what I've said, I'm sure, as you know the scriptures, you can absorb some of the shocking thing about this man. He was not only a Jew, he was a son of Levi. And so in the very opening words, we're told something very shocking about this particular Jew. Not any Jew, but the son of Levi, the special tribe that was given to the children of Israel for the service of God. Now, before we apply this, we've got to be careful in navigating this particular aspect of the Levites, as we should be about the Pharisees. As some general truths about tax collectors in Roman-occupied Palestine. Tax collectors were not appointed by the Romans to work for them for a salary. They were actually called tax farmers. And what the Romans wanted from anybody who wanted to be a tax collector was to pay them a sum of tax. They would assess it according to the region in advance. And then the tax collector was authorized to go and collect taxes. And the way they made their living, after having paid the Romans in advance, there's no tax collectors like this in our day, at least in our parts of the world. They added a percentage of what they could extract from the people for their own livelihood and profit. And of course, many of them were cheats. And they were exorbitant in the way they extracted tax from their own nation. This did not endear tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, to God's people. But not only that, this was a wealthy class of people. They're very able people. They're a wealthy class of people. To be able to lay out this kind of sum annually to the Romans, these were exceptionally wealthy people. And so you can imagine the hatred and the dislike that the Jewish people had for generally the tax collectors. Now there were tax collectors, even according to ancient writings, very few and far between, who were fair and honest. A Roman writer speaks of a monument that was built to a tax collector because, unlike most of them, he was a very honest man. But you see, on the whole, what a shocking thing this is for a Jewish man to be a Roman tax collector. And not just any Jew, but a Levite. Now, what was a Levite separated to God for serving in the temple, for helping in the worship of God, to study the scriptures and to teach the scriptures. And you see, what this man had done was turn his back on his great spiritual heritage. And here he is sitting at the tax office. And so the very first thing that God the Spirit draws our attention to is this: how much Levi had fallen from his spiritual destiny and heritage. Secondly, you notice the kindness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what we are told: after these things, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw the tax collector, named Levi, who was sitting at the tax office. And then he begins to speak to him. Now every phrase in this verse is condensed with the doctrine or doctrines of the Bible about God, about man, about those who are born with the privileges of spiritual service. And the first thing I want to draw your attention here with regard to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to this man who had so wandered away from what God had purposed for him, are those words: and the Lord Jesus went out. Now, do you think this was a chance of coming to this city? Most probably Capernaum, or whatever the city might be. We have this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who went out and saw the tax collector. We read earlier in Luke chapter 4, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was performing these miracles, many came to him and they wanted to be healed. But we're told in verse 43, but Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities because of this, I have been sent. The Lord Jesus Christ came to restore and to call the lost sheep of Israel. We see this particularly being pointed out in the Gospel of John. You know how the Apostle John prefaces his meeting with the Samaritan woman. We're told that he must go through Samaria. This is not simply a matter of logistics or travel plan. This is something to do with the Lord's eternal plan to meet with this lost woman. It's exactly the same here. The Lord Jesus came seeking Matthew. And we have that wonderful hymn which speaks about the triune Jehovah, who is a seeker of souls in the triune council or eternal council. And here what God had determined in his eternal councils within the triunity or personality of the one God is being brought to effect in time and history by the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out specifically, like he did, to the different cities rather than heal the people who came to him for physical healing. And like he said, he must go through Samaria, he comes to this seaside, to the tax collector's office. He goes out to him. You've noticed in our reading that there are many different ways in which many different instrumentalities or circumstances through which people are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of the leper, we are told that Jesus was in the city and the leper saw him and came to him, imploring him. That's one way people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. People come to hear the gospel, either through preaching or testimony or through a book or through a Sunday school teacher or a co-worker, and then the Spirit of God creates in them a hunger and they come imploring to Jesus Christ. In the case of the paralytic, he was brought to Jesus. This doesn't say that, doesn't mean that the paralytic wasn't desiring to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he had no means and he was brought to Jesus. I mean, there's spiritual lessons to be learned there for us, that we should be praying. We should bring people to the throne of grace. But in this case, we see the Lord Jesus goes out directly. The Lord uses many circumstances and many ways to bring us to himself. But in the ultimate sense, it is the triune God himself who seeks people. He might use different means. May not be envious of people who have visions or some other wonderful and non or unusual way through which we are exposed to him. But the fact is that no matter how we come to him, it is not we who come to him first, but he seeks us out. And it's because the triune Jehovah says there must be salvation for this person. And so Jesus went out seeking Matthew. What a wonderful truth it is for each one of us to remember. And secondly, we are told that he saw Levi. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The second truth about him is that he saw Levi sitting in the tax office. And if we look up this word in the Greek, many of our translations don't reflect the entirety of the depth of the Greek language or the Hebrew language in which it was inspired. And in this particular word, the meaning is very rich and penetrating. The word, therefore, saw means to contemplate or to perceive in depth. One scholar puts it this way: careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. This is not the Lord just strolling around the street, coming to a tax office and catching his eye. This is a deliberate and purposeful approach to Matthew, and then looking at him with penetrating and piercing eyes. So Luke is going to say something like this later on in his gospel, indeed at the end of his gospel. And although Peter's failure is far more dramatic and deeper. Nevertheless, the context is both of a departure, an immediate departure from the purposes of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you know what we are told in Luke chapter 22, verse 60 and following. Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ because of fear of death, and we mustn't look down on him. There's no question that unless we were specifically assisted by God, the Holy Spirit, if our lives were threatened, and none of us would stand. But nevertheless, after his fall, we are told this in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, who said to him, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And you know what happens to Peter? He went out and wept bitterly. It was a penetrating look. It was a piercing look. And it was a healing look. Because he's not merely filled with guilt, but he begins to weep. And there's another one who was filled with guilt, that was Judas. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes by, and then he deals with Matthew like he's going to deal with Peter, with a penetrating look, a piercing look. Or as we said, with a careful and deliberate vision which interprets the object of the vision. And then he said these wonderful words. So he came by, he looked at him penetratingly, and then he spoke to him. And what words they were. Again, verse 27. He said, follow me. As I said in the beginning, there are some glorious doctrines of grace here. Many of those, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in church history, have fallen away from the privileges and the destiny that God would have for them in spiritual things. We see this at the very beginning. We see this in the life of Cain. You remember, even after God was displeased with his self-appointed worship and offering, the Lord comes to him. He corrects him. He guides him. And then he instructs him as to what to do. But what does Cain do? After having, in a way, negotiated, although you never negotiate with God, but in some way he pleaded with Jehovah, and he acquired protection for himself in this life, and then what are we told about him? He went out from the presence of Jehovah. And was a wanderer, although greatly successful. Built a city and civilization and culture and so on. But you see, when Cain was born, he was named Cain, and Cain means a man-child even from Jehovah. This man had the same privileges as Abel and Seth. But he chose to go out from the presence of God even after Jehovah comes and instructs him. And he takes a blessing regarding this life, but he wants nothing to do with spiritual blessings. And in one sense, This is a secondary sense in the case of Matthew. Or this is precisely what has taken place. Jesus went out and saw a man named Levi who should be in the temple or in serving the people, in teaching the word of God. Serving the hated Romans for filthy lucre, for money. He's exchanged his glorious spiritual heritage. You see this in the life of Esau. And Christian people, we see this, as I say, right throughout church history. And so what are we to do? Well, first of all, we must be very careful to preserve our Christian privileges and heritages. We must first and foremost seek to live out our Christian privileges that God has granted to us. Not everybody has the Bible. Not everybody has had the gospel explained to them. But God has put us in families where there's a believing parent. God has allowed us to be brought to church. God has given us a Bible which we can read. We can read these very passages. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read Moses and listen to Moses. Well, we have much more than Moses and the prophets. We have the New Testament. But the great wonder and the mercy of God is that for some of us, the Lord draws us to Himself. If we were left to ourselves, if it were left to our own choosing, we would go the way of Cain and Esau. And this is precisely the point the Lord Jesus Christ made, you remember, we considered in chapter 4 of this very gospel. Luke chapter 21, and it enraged the churchgoers, the synagoguegoers, which made them want to throw him over the cliff. Let me read chapter 4 verses 25 and 26. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. And listen to this, verse 26. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He's saying there were many people in Israel, but Jehovah sent the prophet Elijah to a Gentile. And this is exactly the sovereign grace that is shown not just to the widow of the Gentile widow at Zarephath, or to Matthew the tax collector, but to each one of us who are believers and belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the hymn writer puts it, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Jesus was God incarnate. He came from heaven, took upon himself humanity. And he came from heaven at the Father's bidding to seek his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. And we can write our names if we have come to him. But as we come to a close of the consideration of this, I want to deal a little more particularly with the calling of Matthew. And the call of Matthew was not primarily to salvation, but to apostleship in this particular instance. And so I read from the chapter starting at the very beginning. You notice what happens in the first four verses. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the seaside, a lake of Gennesaret or Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or Kinneroth, Tiberias. They're all the same name for this particular lake. It's the smaller, if you know the map, it's the smaller lake up top, but the bigger lake, bigger one is the Dead Sea, which is never used in the scriptures, but he's there in the northern part, in the Galilean region. And they're exposed to him, Peter and James and John. And he performs the miracle. And there have been prior contacts with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in chapter 4, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. They were in the synagogue with him. But then in verse 11 of chapter 5, we are told, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now this is referring to Peter, James and John. And this is the same thing with Matthew. All who were called to the highest office of apostleship were not unsaved men, but those who were saved by the grace of God and then brought into a place of privilege. And what we see here in the wonderful miracle of the restoration of Matthew is that he is brought to the place of apostleship. He was still caught up with not serving God as he should, but serving God and mammon. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings and restores him to the place of the most glorious prominence, not only as a Levite in the temple, but as the apostle in the eternal temple of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord deals with us as believers. We need to be restored. Isn't that what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 23? He restores my soul. Often we get spiritually downcast. We stray spiritually. We need the supernatural work of God, just as in delighting in God, to continue to serve him, to continue to delight in his word and in him through his word. And we can give all sorts of reasons and put all sorts of circumstances that is outside of us, but what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ to come by. For those of you who have read one of the greatest books ever written by the great John Owen, in Sin and Temptation, this is exactly how he describes it. He says there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in our lives like he appeared to the disciples who were caught up in the storm. And he stills the storm. Doesn't mean they're not going to go through another storm. Doesn't mean that they're not going to go through times of weaknesses. Because we are in the flesh and we are in this sinful world. And we have remaining sin. But there are times when the Lord comes by and restores our soul. And here, he's restored to high, he's called to high office, restored to immediate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in verse 11 and verse 27, the word for following is of continuous following the Lord Jesus Christ, literally walking around and living with him. So that's not the case with the earlier ones, you remember. The paralytic was told to go to the temple and declare his healing to the priests. I'm sorry, the leper. The paralytic went home and glorified God. But here Matthew is restored to a glorious office. Now, whatever office the Lord gives us, whether we are in the home or whether we are in the office, whether our position where we are placed is a few people or of high importance, we all need restoring. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ to come by with his Spirit or by his Spirit and speak to us. It's not a one-off thing. And so wonderfully experienced by the prayer of one of the Puritans in the Valley of Vision. This is how he puts it. By the way, these collection of prayers were prayers written for themselves. They never intended this to be published. This is how they prayed for themselves and for the people of God. And you can see the text so well illustrated here. And this is what he says. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul. Clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. And then here it comes. But in my Christian walk, I'm still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to cover my sins. No loom to weave my own unrighteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace, I'm always receiving a change of raiment. Always by grace. For thou dost always justify the ungodly as they come to you. I'm always going into the far country and always returning home as the prodigal. And thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Or as I said, as the great psalmist of Israel put it, he restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness, not because of me, but for his righteousness' sake. I wonder if there is someone here who feels that they're not in the place they should be spiritually. Maybe only interested in what they can get from God immediately. Even as a believer, I've been in this place. So many of my prayers are for these needs rather than spiritual things. Maybe we feel spiritually we are not those who have entered into the possessions that God would have for us. And having put it like that, who among us can say that we have all been in this place? But whoever we are, or whatever place we are in, at the tax collector's office, or in a place of our own work, or in our home, not knowing the joy and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can know that if we come to him, he will restore us. And he speaks to us through this scripture. He comes to us through the word. And he looks at us. Now the Lord knows exactly what my heart is like and your heart is like. And he can see penetratingly and he interprets the object of his observation. This morning, right now. And he says to us, follow me. We are not believers. He tells us to trust him, to repent and to trust him. If we are believers, he calls us back to the path of restoration. Let each one of us come and follow him in the public, in the private means that has been appointed for us. And if there be delay in the experience of joy in the heart, and as the Bible teaches us, and as Henry Scougal put it, we keep on obeying. And in the obeying, the Lord Christ will appear. Or as John Owen said, he will appear in certain storms of life, in certain despairing situations of life, in the times of our lukewarmness, to give us certainty that he has never forsaken us and that he will never forsake us. And so like Matthew, whenever we are in a place we should not be, let us remember that he sees us and he penetrates us through his searching word. And he calls us back to himself and says omnipotently with grace, follow me. And may we do so. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 526. Come, O thou all-victorious Lord, thy power to us make known. Strike with the hammer of thy word and break these hearts of stone. Oh, that we all might now begin our foolishness to mourn and turn at once from every sin and to our Savior turn. 526. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the penetrating look of God the Holy Spirit through your word. Thank you for your abounding grace in Jesus Christ, who comes by and speaks to us of our condition, but then shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us and says, "Follow me." Lord, save us from superficial or imbalanced views of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us in such a manner that we will know what it is to rejoice in the comfort and the joy of saving grace, knowing that there is restoration for the deepest and the darkest dye of sin, that there is salvation for those from every kindred and tribe and of every stroke and kind of sin in Jesus Christ, where he speaks not only to Matthew, but the leper and the paralytic, so that those who are unclean and those who are powerless and those who are caught in the bind of service to this world, all of them can be redeemed in Jesus Christ and restored to fellowship and intimate walk with the Lord. Lord, for these things we long. The people of God, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding grace, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, imperfectly now, but in perfection in that eternal day in the presence of God. Amen.